Okay, tonight we are going to begin another short book, the book of Jonah, four short chapters. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the word together, to look briefly at this book. And Father, we pray that you would teach us from it, help us to learn, make application. Father, help us to have this book more firmly fixed in our head and hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have the book of Jonah. And we want to begin by noting a few things about the author or the man whose name is attached to this book. Jonah, his name means dove, D-O-V-E. And in the very first verse of the book, we read that he was the son of Amittai and that he was a prophet. He likely went to the school of the prophets. And we're also told that he was from Gath-Hepher, which was about 3 miles or so northeast of Nazareth. So here we have a presentation of a man. We know more about him than we do some of the other authors of some of the prophetic books. We know his name. We know that he was a prophet. We know his father's name, where he was from. And we also know that he was prophesying during the reign of King Jeroboam the second. And that puts him somewhere in 782 to 753 BC. And the scriptures tell us that in 2 Kings chapter 14, where the author said, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Geth-Hepher. So here Jonah is mentioned again in the Old Testament in this passage. And he is spoken of as a genuine human being, a historical character. The book is not a myth. It's not a fable, as many like to see it. And here we're told the time of Jonah's ministry. And so this would put him somewhere near the end of the ministry of Elisha. So we have a historical record in the book of history that speaks about the ministry of Jonah, apart from the book of Jonah. So he had a preaching ministry and a prophetic ministry other than just the book. And we try to emphasize this fact that Jonah was real and that the book that bears his name is genuine history, because this, perhaps as much if not more than any other book in the Bible, is scoffed at by the liberal critics as being not historic. And they see the book as allegory. And after all, how could a man be swallowed by a whale and survive 3 days and be spit out and be in good health afterwards? It just seems beyond the pale to many. But we also want to note that Jonah prefigures Christ. And first of all, Jonah is a sent one. The Lord sent him, just like the Father sent the Son into the world. Here, the Lord sent Jonah to preach. And he's also described as a suffering one. Jonah suffered. He was in agony over this ministry that God called him to. He was thrown over a ship, and he was swallowed by a great fish. And he is also pictured as one who, in a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, died, was buried, and rose again. Now, I'm not saying that Jonah actually died and rose again, but that is the illustration that the Lord Jesus uses of Jonah, that he was prefiguring the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here is a man. This was not a myth. This was a real historic book. And Jonah actually lived. And so for the book of Jonah, it's kind of unique in that it's not just a record or a compilation of his prophetic sermons or his prophetic utterances, and we see that in other prophetic books. But Jonah, the book of Jonah, is actually a story. It's a biographical account of Jonah's ministry to the city of Nineveh. And so this book records not just his message, but it records his experience as a story of this portion of his life. And so this book, by some, is interpreted as an allegory, and others it's interpreted as history, and that's the way we would look at this book. The allegorical interpretation sees this book as not historical, that this didn't actually happen. Rather, it's sort of like Aesop's fables in that it's a fabricated story designed to teach a moral lesson or a spiritual lesson. But I would counter that with there are some good reasons to believe that the book of Jonah is actual history. And the first reason is that there's nothing in the story to suggest otherwise. This book is not presented in the Bible as an allegory. There are no hints at that throughout the book. And the only way you would come to the conclusion that this book must be an allegory is if you deny the supernatural. And many do. Many liberal professing Christians deny the supernatural nature of the Bible. And therefore, it's just too much for them to imagine a man being swallowed by this great fish and surviving. Another reason why we believe that the book of Jonah is historic is Jewish tradition. The Jews accepted this book into their canon. The Jews never questioned the historicity of this book or its inspiration. It was part of their canon, and the New Testament tells us that the Israelites were God's stewards of the oracles of God or the Word of God. So the record of Scripture that the Jews preserved and accepted as canon is what we have as part of our Bibles as well today. And throughout early church history, throughout those early years of the church history, the writings of the early church fathers didn't question the reality of this book. It was accepted as history, and we should accept it that way as well. It's only the unbelieving critics that deny the existence of a man named Jonah or the facts that are presented in this account. And thirdly, and by far most importantly, the Lord Jesus confirmed the reality of the existence of Jonah and also of the events in this book. And in Matthew chapter 12, we read the words of the Lord Jesus. It says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous nation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." So Jesus believed that Jonas existed and that he was a prophet, just like the book of Jonah says, and also 2 Kings. And the Lord Jesus goes on to say, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And so Matthew records these words of the Lord Jesus, and it's a record, and also Luke records these words of the Lord Jesus. We have two records of the Lord's words where Jesus specifically singles out Jonah and the experience that he describes in this book, and he speaks of it as history, not an allegory. So I side with Jesus on this over the liberal critics. But what about that whale? Critics note that it's impossible for a man to survive if he was swallowed by a whale. But you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that he was swallowed by a whale. The Bible says that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. And Jonah also tells us in chapter 1 in verse 17 that this was not like any other fish. You would never catch this kind of a fish on our deep sea fishing trip. It says in verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So this fish was specifically prepared or created by God for the purpose of swallowing Jonah and spitting him out 3 days later, so that he would get to where he needs to go to preach the message, but also to be an accurate foreshadowing of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Lord Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So this was a very special fish, a unique fish created just for this purpose. And so the real question is for the critics, is God able to create a fish capable of swallowing a man and keeping him alive? And if God can create a universe simply by speaking, creating a fish is not a problem for that kind of a God. A great fish is no problem, unless, of course, you don't believe the biblical account of who God is. And then we want to consider the purpose of the book. The main purpose of the book, or a main purpose of the book, is to teach the Israelites that Jehovah loves them. He loves Israel, but he loves other nations too. And this was a perennial problem in the lives of God's people, Israel. They became kind of an exclusive group among themselves, and they couldn't see beyond their own borders to other nations. And in this book, God's grace is offered to the most vile, cruel, and wicked nation on earth at that time, Assyria. And to the disdain of many Jews, these despised Gentiles responded in repentance to the message of God. And so this was a great teaching tool for the nation of Israel. And interestingly, Israel proved itself to be an undeserving people over the centuries. But yet they were the recipients of God's grace. And not just once, but thousands of times over, Israel turned away from the Lord. They fell away from the Lord. They rebelled against the Lord. They wouldn't trust the Lord. And God had to chasten them and deal with them time and time again. And yet God continued to show his grace towards them. And he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And yet the Jews had a hard time accepting that God would show grace to undeserving sinners beyond their borders. The book of Jonah deals with that subject. Also, for a quick outline of the book, this was an outline by Merrill Unger. Chapter 1 he describes as Jonah's call and disobedience, and Chapter 2, Jonah's prayer and deliverance. Chapter 3, Jonah's renewed commission. And chapter 4, Jonah's reaction to the revival. There's also a way to divide this into two pieces, but I think this is as good as any other outline. And so we want to begin looking at the content of chapter 1. Let's see how far we get. And first, we want to look at Jonah's call and his disobedience. And in particular, his call to the ministry. And so in chapter 1, in verse 2, we have his call. And it reads in verse 2, "Arise," God says, "get up, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me." The smell, the nauseating smell of the wickedness and the fleshly rebellion of this people came up to the nostrils of God, and God challenged Jonah to rise up and go preach against them. The message was to confront the Ninevites with their sin and to call them to repentance. Now, Nineveh would become the capital city of Assyria at its height of power. It was second in size, geographical size, only to Babylon. And it was known for its wickedness and its brutality. They were bloodthirsty soldiers. Its walls have been excavated, and they have about 8 miles of them in circumference around the main part of the city, and it kind of straddles the Tigris River. And so this was a massive city for that day, a great city, as God calls it. And God wanted to bring them to repentance. And so he challenged Jonah. And then we see Jonah's famous response in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah found a ship. Now, if he was obedient, he didn't need a ship to get from Israel to Nineveh. But he wasn't trying to obey the Lord. He was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. And so he found a ship headed for Tarshish. And it's likely that that is on the southern tip of Spain near the Rock of Gibraltar, about 2,500 miles from Joppa. He was trying to get very far away from God. God called him to rise up and preach. And here we read that he rose up to flee from the presence of God. He didn't want to be anywhere around the Lord. This was open rebellion against the known will of God. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to preach to the Ninevites because he was afraid that they might repent and get right with God. Now, what a horrible attitude for a man called to be an evangelist, so to speak. And yet that's the record of Jonah. He should have known that fleeing from the Lord is impossible. It's always foolish to rebel against the Lord, and it's even more foolish to think that you can escape the presence of God by getting in a boat and going far away. But that's what he tried. And then thirdly, we read here in verse 4 that God intervened. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. He hopped into a boat to try to escape the presence of God, and God went, he blew a little wind. And it turned into a mighty tempest, a mighty storm in the sea, and the ship the boat that Jonah was in and the other soldiers was about to be broken up. And what we see here is that God is omnipresent, that God is omniscient, that God is omnipotent, and that God is sovereign. And nobody can escape the presence of the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of the winds and the waves, we see in the Gospels. And here we see he's the Lord of the storms, too. And so this ship was about to be broken up. Next, we see a contrast between Jonah and the sailors, the pagan sailors on the boat. And when they're put side by side, the nobility of the sailors comes right to the forefront. The pagan sailors, the unbelieving pagan sailors. It says, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the pagans, they didn't know any better, so they cried unto their gods for help. And they did what they could to be safe. They cast over the heavy goods so the boat wouldn't sink. And what was Jonah doing? He was sleeping. Now, this was not like Jesus sleeping in the midst of a tempest. Jesus knew he was secure. He knew that his disciples were secure, and he was going to use that as a teaching tool, but Jonah sleeping was something very different. Jonah knew that that storm was his fault. And Jonah knew that his behavior put everybody in that boat, their lives, in danger. But Jonah didn't seem to care. He went to sleep. He was apathetic. He had no concern for others in the boat. He didn't care if he died. He didn't care if he brought the whole ship down and everybody else died around him. He was in a bad mood. And Jonah wasn't praying. He should have been praying, but he didn't care. He was trying to get away from God. He didn't want to go to God in prayer. But the pagans, they were praying to their gods. They didn't know any better, but not Jonah. And then in verse 6, Jonah was rebuked by the captain of the ship for not praying. Here's a pagan man who comes to Jonah and says, "You should be praying to your God." And then in verses 7 and 8, the crew decided to cast lots to see. Now, this was superstitious of them. They were pagans. They didn't know any better. This was what they were accustomed to doing. So they cast lots to see whose fault it was that the gods sent this storm to them. And they cast the lot, and it fell on Jonah. And then they asked him what his occupation was. He was a prophet of Jehovah. And they asked him where he was from, and they asked him what people he was from. And then Jonah responds in verse 9. And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord Jehovah, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land." So here Jonah identifies himself as a Hebrew, a Jew who feared the Lord, whose name was Jehovah. But then he said, "And this God, my God, Jehovah, made the sea." And the crew, when they heard that his God was in charge of the sea, and that the sea was in a tempest now, because Jonah was at odds with the God who was in charge of the sea, they often thought of gods as being localized. And so the crew became greatly afraid. And then Jonah told them that he was running away from his God. What a horrible testimony this man was. And then in verse 11, the crew asked Jonah what they could do to be safe. What must they do to be safe? Sounds very much like the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? And Jonah responded by saying, "Someone has to die for you. Throw me overboard. If you throw me overboard and I die to satisfy God, then you'll be safe." And again, Jonah was a foreshadowing of Christ. And then in verses 13 and 15, the sailors didn't want to throw him overboard. They had more scruples than Jonah did at this time. And so they kept on rowing. They tried to avoid throwing him overboard. And it says they feared God. And they didn't want the God of the sea to be angry at them for killing his servant. Now, these sailors, though they were totally misguided and had no light of the truth, at least they were noble men, more noble than Jonah. And then the pagan sailors prayed to Jonah's God because Jonah wasn't. And finally, they took Jonah, and nothing else would do, so they cast him overboard. And the sea calmed down instantly. And then we read that these men feared the Lord greatly. And then they made a sacrifice. They offered it to Jehovah, the God of the sea, in their minds, to appease him. And they made vows. I wish I knew what those vows were. But they made vows to the Lord. And then finally, we'll have to close here. In the next verse we read, "Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And so what we see in this book is God is in charge of every detail. Jonah was trying to run away. God sent us a wind. And now Jonah gets thrown overboard, and God prepared a fish. He knew exactly, he knows the end from the beginning. So God isn't surprised by any of this. And we will close with this at the end of chapter 1 and pick this up again in a couple of weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the book of Jonah, the lessons that we can learn about your sovereignty, your omnipresence, of your omniscience, and Father, of your grace to undeserving sinners like us. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.